Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. A few years ago, in fact, in 2005, we had a man here called Mark Baker who came and taught on being the bride of Christ and Jesus our bridegroom. And what I really want to focus on is just some points he made to start with when he started teaching. And he just made 7 points, and I want to pick up those 7 points, and I'll just go on where the Lord takes me to. But I want to start, if you would turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And it's almost the most incredible bit of information. If you have a look at verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1. And it's all about the creation and how God began the creation of the world. And it says, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." So God made this incredible world. He made this world and he filled it with living animals. He's filled it with living species. And he said, all of it I've made, every bit of it is created. And he looked and he saw it was good. And then the pinnacle of it, verse 26, it's the thing he did last. It's the ultimate. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So this creature called man, made in God's image, God says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to procreate. I want you to make more of what you are. But I want you to increase in number. And I want you to fill the whole earth. I want you to take over this entire earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to become the rulers upon the earth. I want you to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God says, I want you to be have the ones with dominion. I make you the high point of the creation. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. So he says, not only will you have dominion over this entire earth, but everything on the earth I've made for you. I've made for you. You will be able to eat, consume everything that bears seed upon the earth. It is yours to eat. They will be yours for food. So it's not whether you'd have to ask, may I take one of these? They are yours. And God gives us that incredible mandate. Verse 30, and all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant to you for food. And it was so. And God saw that all he had made and was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And so what we understand and how amazingly is that God had destined man for a place of incredible, incredible authority. He had destined man to live in this place of rulership where everything that was on the earth was there for man to enjoy. Everything on the earth was there for man to take, use for his benefit, use for everything he wanted it to be. There would be nothing that man would lack. Man was designed for rulership. Man was designed for mandate. Man was designed by God to take authority of everything and use everything that the earth produced. This was what God created in us. His image. Remember, we're made in His image. God's image is absolute rulership. And God says, I make you in my image. I create you for this whole amazing manner. On this earth, you will have this incredible position. Now, it's important that you understand that before we look at these 7 points that I'm going to make now, because you'll understand where they come from and what God intended. When God created us, He created us for this role that He had put us on the earth to fulfill. And we read that God used to walk in the garden in the evenings and come and spend time with Adam and Eve. It was their privilege to spend time in God's presence, and they could look upon God. And he was this incredible God who was there in the garden with them. And then then we read that God created us with a longing to be enjoyed. Because God enjoyed them. He looked and He said, He looked and He saw what He had made was good. He said, what I've made is good. And God enjoyed His creation. And God enjoys the creation that He's made. And so He created you and I with a capacity to be enjoyed. We love to be enjoyed. We love to experience this accepting, loving, enjoying Father's attention that gets focused upon us. The second thing that God created us to be is to be found fascinating by Him. He created you to be found fascinating. You and I were created by God, and because we were the high point, because we were the absolute pinnacle, He was fascinated with the man and the woman He'd created. And God still is fascinated with you and I. God looks at you and He sees you as the apple of His eye, as His word says, the very center of His gaze, the very focus of His longing. Is invested in you and I. God makes you to be fascinating. God says, you are fascinating to me. I love what you do. I love to watch how you live. I love the fact that I'm going to watch you subdue this whole earth and fill it. God finds man fascinating. And He creates us with that capacity to be fascinating. The other third thing God created you to be is to be beautiful or handsome. Why did you choose the clothing that you're wearing this morning? Why did you comb your hair or have your hair cut the way you did? Because that's how the barber decided it should look, or the hairdresser? Or did you sit down and say, actually, I'd like it like this, because I believe this way I would look beautiful. I chose these clothes because I think these clothes look good on me, and they enhance me. They make me look good. And so we get into this thing where we think, oh boy, I shouldn't feel that way because that's really focusing on my flesh. But strangely enough, God created you to be beautiful. God didn't create you ugly. He made you in His image. God created you to desire to be beautiful. You know, when you've got children, no matter what the rest of the world thinks about them, you think your children are the most beautiful children that ever drew breath. When you look at them, you find them fascinating. You find them, you enjoy their presence, and you think they are magnificent looking. Now, you and I have that same quality. We have that desire to be beautiful or handsome. God made you like that. He made you with a desire to look in the mirror and say, wow, that looks all right. I like what I put together there. God created us with a desire and with a capacity to be beautiful. He didn't create His children to be ugly and appalling to look at and turn away from them because they're absolutely. He created His children to be beautiful. Okay. The fourth thing that God created you to be is to be great. God made you to be great. He created you for rulership. He created you to have mandate of everything. You see, that capacity has been put in you and I by God. We didn't kind of develop it ourselves. God said, I want you to be great. I created you to have mandate. I created you to have rulership. I created you to be something absolutely awesome. I created you to reign with me upon this earth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And so now God speaks to His children and He says, if you endure with me, if you don't fall back, if you keep on walking with me, He says, I create you to reign with me on the earth. This is your position I've created you for. I created you for the greatness. The other capacity that God put in, you know, just to help you understand this whole thing about God creating you to be great. You know, I can remember my children were little and we went to a swimming pool and they'd sit there and they were very small and they'd say, the whole time you would not know, couldn't relax the whole time. Daddy, look. And they said, look, I could put my face in the water. Woo, and they put their face in. Then there was a little, look, I could put my head under the water. Look, I can swim. Look, I can dive. And they were little. Why did they want me to think they were great? Because God created them with a capacity to be great. And so all they were doing with before the world had got to them to tell them anything else was living out what they believed they should be. They believed they should be great. They wanted me as their father or daughter as their mother to see they were great. God created all of us to be great. God didn't create you to be a loser. God didn't create you to be a defeated person. God created us to be great. You know the interesting thing about many of these attributes that God created us for is how many times we've repented of them. Lord, I need to be humble. I need to really suffer it for serving you. I need to deny myself. I need to look ugly. I need to remove anything from me which in any way enhances my appearance. In fact, I'm monastic in my whole lifestyle, so really all I need to do is wear a nun's habit and stay on my knees day and night, and that would be pleasing to you, God, if I looked like this. Do you know what? Do you know what people do when they stop feeling loved? They stop taking care of how they look. When people start dressing in a way which enhances nothing, when people stop bothering what their appearance looks like, they've stopped feeling loved. And they can't see any point in trying to improve what they are, trying to dress themselves in a way which would look attractive. I've so often seen women and men, when they get older, they stop feeling loved by people. They stop feeling loved by each other. And so what they do is they stop dressing. They stop fixing their hair, stop bothering with how they look, their appearance. They stop feeling loved. They stop feeling that they are worth loving. And so they changed their whole way of living. And you know, some of us have believed when we get caught up into God, we think, well, God, you want me to walk around wearing black or somber clothing, to look like I'm sucking on a lemon all the time, because somehow this improves my appearance. This makes me more acceptable to you. This makes me more acceptable as a child of God. But God has never created you to look like that. God never created you to look dismal, dowry, and unloved, and ungreat, and unworthy, and unfascinating, and unenjoyable. God never created us to look anything like that. God created us to have this awesome relationship with Him. The fifth thing that God created us to be was to be intimate with Him without shame. All of us have a desire to share our life with somebody, to be intimate, to allow somebody to know you deeply and to not be ashamed in their presence. We are created with that capacity to be known and to be loved. So many of us walk around with so much shame in our lives about who we are. And we think, well, I'll present an image which will make me look like what will be acceptable to people so that I won't be rejected by people, because you have that deep desire to be accepted for who you are. And so you create an image and you say, this is who I am. Love me because I look like somebody who's lovable. But deep within your heart, you have a deep longing to be known and to be loved. To not have to be ashamed. Isn't it interesting when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, they hid from God, and when God came looking for them, He said, I was naked and I was ashamed. I was ashamed because I no longer lived in that place of your love. I had moved out of that place of your love, and I now am ashamed of who I am. I'm ashamed to be seen by you for who I really am. You know, one of the best parts of marriage is to know somebody and allow them to know you, and allow them to know you intimately, and allow them to know even your, what we used to say, Dr. and I used to say, warts and all the bad bits. And to find this incredible capacity to love, find this incredible capacity to revel in their acceptance and their love of you, no matter what you look like. God intended that you and I would know Him like that. You know, He knows you. He says He knows your thoughts even before they're expressed in your mind. He knows your words before they're even spoken through. And what God is looking for is that intimacy once again of relationship, where once again man and God are one, because that is how God created us to be. You know, if you're in a room with some people talking to a friend, and somebody walks into the room and they come in behind you, you don't really see them. But as you catch sight of them, you might change your conversation just ever so slightly, so that if they're in hearing of what you're saying, because you don't know them, and they begin to affect how you're going to respond. And then as they get closer to you and they become more intimately for you, they stand right up against you, right next to you, you will again change the way you speak, because you want them to know you in a way which is acceptable. And as you get to have a relationship with that person and a closeness develops between you, you have the option at that point to do one of two things. You can either allow them to know you as you are, or you can present them with who you would like them to know you as, in order to find yourself more acceptable to them. The sixth thing, God created you and I to be wholehearted, to be passionate for a cause. God created us to be that. He made us with that capacity. It's designed. If you're to rule and have dominion over the earth, that's a cause that you're to live for. And he created you to have that in your life and in your heart. And so many of us on the earth, many people have raised up causes which were not of God. And because they were passionate, people joined them and followed their movement. And many moves have started wars in the world because people formed a passion for something. And passionate people always attract other people to themselves. If people are passionate about something, other people join them because of their passion and they get caught up in it. You see, that capacity has been built into us. It's like a DNA that God put on the inside. These are all how God created us to be. And so they have the ability to create blessing, and they have the ability to remove blessing as well. The seventh and last that I have here, we long to make a deep impact in this world, in our life. Everybody, there's nobody who would not like to know that the fact that they lived made a difference. The saddest thing is to see people who've come to a point where they've decided, I won't. I'll just get through my life. I won't actually make any impact on this world. I'll one day die and nobody will even remember I lived. So many people dying in a city like this on their own, completely lonely, and never having achieved the thing that they were given to do. And that sense of defeat that people feel when they don't achieve the impact that God created them to achieve. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, we will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him. God has purpose that we will have a cause that we will live for. Jesus, the word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the tearing down of strongholds. That means that you have a quest. You have a reason that you're meant to be here. You are meant to be tearing down strongholds. God has raised us up, filled us with that revelation that we are the ones that pull down strongholds. It's a passionate cause that we need to get involved in. This kingdom is a cause that God caused us to be involved in. Establishing this mandate and this rule upon the earth is what God called us to be involved in. Many times we've repented of these longings. Forgive me that I care about my appearance. Forgive me that I care about what I wear. Forgive me, that must be displeasing to you, Father. Forgive me that I long to be loved, that I seek love. Forgive me that I long to be accepted and known. Forgive me, Father, I need to be forgiven for that. But you can't ask God to forgive you for what he created you to be. The problem is that all of those attributes are completely fulfilled in Jesus. But the problem is that we seek to fulfill them everywhere else. And when we seek to fulfill them somewhere else, that is the part to be repenting of. Not I need to look good so that everybody in this room will admire me and think I'm really a fabulous person because the way I dress or the way I cut my hair. But I need to look good because God created me to be good. And it's okay to look good. It's okay to look beautiful because God said that's how he created me to be. It's all right to be that. It's not a crime. It's not a sin. You know, there's so many times that people say, you know, I just need to, excuse me, I just need to improve who I am or what I am so that I can find myself, in a sense, more acceptable to everybody in this life I live. Our image of ourselves is what we see God as. If I am unforgiving, I will believe God is unforgiving as well. If I am unloving, I will believe God is unloving as well. If I'm impatient with people, if I'm abrupt with people, I will believe that that's how God would treat me as well. I will believe that God does not care about me and is not interested in me and is totally void and remote from my life and from how I will grow up. If I give up on people, if I look at it and say, oh, there's old Joe Bloggs, he'll never change, you know, the kind of person he is, he's, you know, that sort of person, and I choose to disregard them from here onwards, and I choose to not accept them as friends. That's what we will think God is towards us as well. That God is unaccepting, excuse me, and God is unloving. Yet we discover that everything that makes us worthwhile comes from knowing Jesus. You know, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. You don't need another teaching on faith. You need to encounter the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will teach you more about faith than you will ever learn by getting a study in this Bible. You can do a doctorate in faith. But if you never encounter Jesus, you will never understand faith. You will never have faith until you understand Jesus. And so many times we're pursuing quests. I need more of this. No, you need more of Jesus. You need to encounter Jesus. You need to know how fascinated Jesus is with you. You need to become fascinated with him because he is fascinated with you. And when you know how fascinated he is with you, you can be fascinated with him because that is what he created you and I for. He created us to be fascinated with him, to know him. In fact, it's interesting. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's so wonderful that when we fix our eye on him, that is where faith gets built into our lives. You can't learn faith academically and then expect faith to operate in your life. Faith comes only from fixing your eye on Jesus, who will then take the word and quicken the word to you by the Holy Spirit and give you revelation of the truth of the word, and the truth of the word will become part of our lives. But without him, we can't do this. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. Have a look with me, please, in John chapter 5 at verse 39. Jesus says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can't find the life of Jesus there. You can read about it, but you have to encounter him. He says, you study this diligently. You can make a lifelong study of this. But if you do not come to me, the one about whom the book is written, you will never have life. Life comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from a book. It doesn't come from a study guide. It comes from him. It's really interesting that Jesus longs for us to come to him. I found just doing some study yesterday on this, how many times he says, come to me. There's this wonderful thing in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You can't find rest by pursuing the longings of your heart if they are not for him. But he says, if the longings of your heart are for me, I will give you rest. I will remove your burdens, and I will take away the pain from walking out this life that you have to walk out. Mark chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus even says, let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus is constantly saying, come to me, come to me. And Jesus is wanting his people to come to him. He looks for them to come and bring this point, their lives to a point where their lives are interacting with his life. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus is crying out to you and I now, and he's saying, will you come to me? I will never drive you away if you come to me. It doesn't matter if you think you can't encounter me. If you come to me, that's all that he's looking for. He says, I will do the rest. I will make it possible. It's interesting. Jesus came to the earth to reveal God. He came to reveal the Father. You know, it's really interesting when Philip said to him, one of the disciples, that said, Lord, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, do you not understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to reveal God to you. I've come to reveal the Father's heart to you. I've come to show you the Father. Now, isn't it fascinating? If you look at what aspect Jesus reveals of the Father, when he tells the story of the prodigal son, Jesus is making up a story to help people understand several things. And one of the things he wants them to understand is the Father. And he wants people to understand the Father's heart. And so he says, the Father looked out for the son every day. And when he saw the son return to him, he ran to the son. And the son wanted to repent and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the ring and put it on his finger, the mark of authority. Put sandals on his feet and remove his feet from the dust where slaves' feet are. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. The son of mine is dead, but now he's alive. Jesus wanted you and I to understand the Father's heart for you and I. Jesus wanted us to know that the Father longs more than anything else for you and I to come to him. That's why Jesus kept saying, come to me. Now, when Jesus tells us about himself, when he comes to reveal the Father, he doesn't talk about the Father's power and the Father's glory and the Father's wrath and the Father's greatness. What's the thing that he comes to reveal about the Father? The most prolific thing that he talked about the Father is that he said God is love. And Jesus spent a lot of time teaching us that God loves. In fact, he said, God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would live forever. God gives because love goes into action. And Jesus wanted us to understand this amazing capacity. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And it's just a beautiful narrative on the love of God. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. Jesus says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Your ability to love anybody comes from God. It's not your own ability. You can't do this on your own. Love comes from God. So this love that God pours out. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you're able to love people unconditionally, and I don't mean lust after them, and I don't mean be passionate about them in the wrong way, but if you truly are able to love, he says, it comes from God, that capacity to do that. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There is no. This is what he's revealing about God. He's saying, I've come to reveal the Father to you, and what I'm revealing to you is God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's not, I deserve love because I loved God enough. He says, no. It's not that. I love you, and therefore I sent my son into the world. Out of love for you, I sent my son, because I so love you. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now listen to this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. The Spirit reveals to us and enables us to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't do that on your own. It is a work of the Spirit. You know, I spent some time with a person on one day last week who is kind of on the fringes of this thing called Christianity. And he was on the fringes, and he's struggling to understand that this is an unconditional thing, that God could love you before you did anything to achieve it, before you did anything. And you know, in the world, you're still saying, well, hang on, you know, if I'm really kind to people and I help old ladies across the road and I don't mug people and I don't rob banks and I don't do dishonest things, that's all God really looks for in me. Surely that's enough. There's nothing more that's needed. And God says, no, that's not enough. What you need is what I put on the inside of you. I have to make you righteous by my Son's blood. You can't be made righteous by what you do. Only my Son's blood can make you righteous. So you need the blood of my Son. And this blood only came because I so love you that I want to give you what the blood of my Son can only give you. And that is righteousness in my sight, and righteousness and freedom from persecution and from being abandoned. Okay, then the next verse, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. If anybody had to say to you, who is God? What is God? The most accurate thing we can say is God is love. That is who God is. He is love. He is the most awesome, perfect love. You might not have experienced God's love in the way that you'd like to. You might not have felt God's love in the way you'd like to. But the truth is that God is love. God is such incredible love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. You and I are like God. You are the image of God in this world. You are the purpose of God in this world, and God's purpose for you is love. When you come to know him in this incredible way, you are able to respond to him in this amazing love that he has for us. We can only love God by the degree that we know that he loves us. If you don't know that God truly loves you, that God truly loves you because of who you are, not because of your performance, but if you don't truly know that, you can never believe that God loves you, that he loves you so completely. And so what people do is they're desperate to find love from somebody else. They're desperate, you know. I've known women who've had one relationship after another, desperately trying to find love from somebody who will love me, accept me for who I am, who won't reject me when they know me, and yet every time they get to know me, they reject me. So I've got to go and find somebody else to love, somebody else to receive this love from. Some people, when you meet them, they talk about themselves all the time. They talk about their circumstances. They talk about their problems. They talk about their illnesses. They talk about their lacks, their problems, their needs, because they desperately want to find fulfillment from you for something which only God can fulfill. It can't be fulfilled by another man. God wants you and I to have an interactive relationship with him. A relationship which is not based on performance, not based on what you can do or can't do, but based on the fact that you are so comfortable to be enveloped in his love that you're able to love him in the same way. Remember, the degree to which you and I experience God's love or know God loves us is the degree to which we can give God our love. And so many times people are desperate to just know love, but they've never really known it. God uses us to give his love to one another, and you can find this love, but that's one important thing that you've got to do. But true love comes from God. God wants to ravage your heart with his love. He wants to so overwhelm your heart with his love that there's nothing you can do to resist him. There's nothing more you can do other than to respond and say, I am so loved by God, and there's nothing more that I can do to make him love me any more than he already does. I am completely loved and accepted by God. It's really interesting when I first got saved and I was a baby Christian, And I used to, on a Saturday morning, get up and cut the lawn. And I'd be mowing the lawn, and I'd have quite a big patch to mow, and I'd spit. And as I was mowing it, I was just so fascinated with Jesus. I was just absolutely enraptured with Jesus, and I'd talk to him while I'm cutting the lawn, and we'd have this conversation, and then I'd get so caught up with him, and I'd say, Lord, this is so amazing, I don't know if I'm going to have to stop. I'd switch the mower off, and I'd go and sit under a tree I had, and I'd sit down and say, oh, it's brilliant, just to feel, it's like the sun shining on me, it's just warming me, the sense of being loved by you, and it just pouring over me. And then I begin to talk to him like I'm talking to Dot. And I'd just say, what do you think of this? And he'd answer me in my heart. And I'd say, and what do you want to do about that? And he'd answer me in my heart. And I had this two-way dialogue game with God. And I had only been saved less than a year. And I was having this incredible relationship with God. It was fantastic. And then one day, I read a book somewhere which talked about people who really do the main stuff to really get into God in a big way. And they fast and they pray and they seek after God. I thought, right, next Saturday, rather than having the lawnmower and out there in the town, I'm going to get up and I'm going to fast. And I'm going to lock myself in my room. And I'm not going to come down and speak to anybody because I am going to get locked away with God. And I'm going to enjoy God's presence. And God's going to speak to me. 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, I was starving, hungry, and heaven was silent. God was a million miles away. You see, what I had done, I'd taken it out of the realm of a relationship into the realm of a formula. I thought, if I can do enough, God will express his love to me, and I will feel this love from God. And I said, oh, this is crazy, I go mow the lawn. So I'm cutting the lawn, oh, there's God again. Does God like, God likes my lawnmower. But you know, it was just the most amazing thing to experience that God wants a relationship. You know, I don't have a relationship with Dot based on, you know, we're going to meet this evening for dinner. So we'll publish an agenda before we meet and say how we'll do the dinner and what we'll talk about and how the evening will go and all that. Love, relationships are spontaneous things that happen out of a mutual desire to spend time together. Now, God's no problem. He's got all the desire to spend time with you and I. He's just waiting for you and I to say, okay, I want to be with you as well. And I'm not going to try and formalize this. I'm just going to come to you because I know how much you love me. And I'm just going to enjoy basking in your love. I can remember a time I started a youth group at this church I was at when I was in the second year I was saved. And we took the young people away to a camp up in the mountains. And they were all just having a really cool time together. Somebody's trying to play a piano accordion so that everybody could dance, and it really wasn't working too well. And we're really in these mountains, and I just watched these kids, and I just loved these kids so much. And I thought, I didn't like kids 2 years ago. I couldn't stand young people. I just wanted to be with adults. I couldn't relate to young people. But I love these kids so much, and I don't know why I love them, and I don't know what to do with this love. And I went outside, and I stood under a tree, and I watched the moon filtering through the branches, and I just felt this love, just like, Lord, my heart's going to explode. You've got to stop. I can't handle this much love anymore. This is so much. It's overwhelming me. And then I discovered something amazing. You know when people say, I experience the presence of God and I feel this excitement, this slight nervousness, this, you know that feeling that sometimes when God's presence is there, you just feel a deep excitement and a drawing towards God. And I always thought this was some sort of Holy Spirit thing that he was doing to me. And then I discovered something really fascinating. It's the same experience I have when I'm with Dot. This fabulous feeling of love, this feeling of mutually loving each other and being with each other, but it's just even more. And I said to Dot yesterday, she said, do you feel that with me? I said, yeah, I do, but I feel it more with Jesus. You know, and you gotta accept this because it's him and me and then it's you and me, but it's got to be that way because he asks me to do that. And you know, it's just love. He wants to pour this into your heart. He wants you to experience this. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him intimately. You know, the best, isn't it amazing that Jesus in the Word uses this in Matthew 9 and Matthew 22, uses this analogy of the bridegroom and the feast when John's disciples come to his disciples and say, why don't your disciples feast like fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees fast? And Jesus says, how can The guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. And he sees himself as a bridegroom. And God always uses these beautifully poetic ways of speaking. And he says, we are like the bride. He is like the bridegroom. And he uses this analogy. Now, I mean, nothing in all my mind could see Paul and Antonia in a white dress and veil. But, you know, God uses that analogy to help us understand, because what is a bride on her wedding day? She knows that this whole thing's happening because this man loves me so much and he wants to spend the rest of his life with me, and he's coming to this wedding to come and express this publicly that he's going to live with me forever and make me happy. And this, all my friends are around me. And they are digging my hair and they dig my veil and they're making me look beautiful. I feel so special. I feel so incredibly focused on, because I'm the bride. And the bridegroom is focused upon the bride. And when the bride enters the church, as we do in our way of marrying people, this is a moment when their eyes meet on the aisle, and this is the fulfillment of a lifelong dream. I'm marrying this person who loves me. And Jesus uses the same analogy between us and him. He says, you are the bride, I'm the bridegroom. As much as a bride feels special, you are so special to me. I so love you. I so want you to know my love for you. I can only experience his passion for me. When I'm prepared to be passionate about him. Not in a formal way. He doesn't want us to come to him out of a sense of obligation. Well, it's the worship time now. Well, you want me to pray, so I better spend time doing that. He wants you and I to come to him saying, I want to be with you. If I can't be with you, my life's not complete. I hate being away from Dot. When we're on opposite ends of the world, I still text or phone her every day I can and just say, hi, how are you doing? It's good just to talk. And I feel like, I said to Dot one day, I said, when I talk to you, it's like having a little holiday. I just, all the pressures of work or business, whatever's going on, just for 5 minutes, I'm having a holiday with you. Everything goes away and I'm just consumed with you, and I just love you and I love to be with you. And that's how God wants us to see coming to him. It's just, I'm having a holiday from all the pressure, everything that demands, everything of my life. I'm just having my time with you is like my holiday. And in this time, I can be locked away with you and I can experience this incredible time with Jesus, the bridegroom, the one who loves me so much. Jesus said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. God hasn't put a little tweezer full of love on you. He has lavished. Lavish speaks of extravagance of giving. How great is this love the Father has lavished on Paul and on Antonio and on Charlotte and on Johan and on Elusier and on Joel and on every person in this room. How much love has the Father lavished on us? At the end of the day, what he desires, because he has lavished his love on us, is an intimacy with us. A relationship born of such love, such desire for him, that nothing else can satisfy. We need to take a holiday and be with him. We need just to have a little break from the pressure of life, and everything gets sorted when I come into his presence. It's not a question of, well, I don't know if I can believe, or I don't know if I can do this. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus and he'll get your faith sorted out. I say, oh, I can't believe. Well, get your eyes on Jesus. He's the author of your faith. Don't worry about trying to get your faith from me. You can't get it from me. Go and fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He'll finish it as well. He'll give you the faith you need, but get your eyes on Jesus. The last thing I want to say before we meet with him, he doesn't want us to come to him because of what we can get from him. If I had a relationship with Dot like that, we'd have a dismal marriage. I don't come for what I can get from her. I come to what I can give her. You know, we had one tea bag left the other morning in our house, and we both like the same kind of tea when we wake up. And I thought, oh, she can have it. I'll bless her. I won't have it, because I wanted her to be blessed that morning. It's giving. You see, I could have said, oh, there's only one tea bag left, and I'm the man, so I'll have the tea bag. I wanted her to have the tea bag. It's giving to each other. Love always results in action. And so what he's saying, don't come to me saying, I want more faith. I want more anointing. I want a ministry which is great and awesome. He says, come to me because you love me. And you want to spend time with me. You don't want to do anything else. I don't mind if you dance up and down the aisles. I don't mind if you stand in your head. I don't mind if you run up and down the chairs. If that's how you express love for God, you go ahead and do that. The key is to love him and express your love to him in whatever way you can. Just lock everything else out of your mind and love Jesus. Now we're going to spend some time. We had a short time of worship this morning because I wanted you to have this teaching. I wanted you to have this understanding. I want you to stand before him and just say, wow, you really love me. You so love me that I can do nothing to make you love me more. And I want to stand before you this morning and I want to sing to you. I want to tell you of how great your love for me is. You know, Suzanne's not necessarily going to be playing any songs. She'll just be playing the keyboard. So you can start a song and she'll try and accompany you. She can't, doesn't matter. But I want you to come and sing some love songs to Jesus of your own. I want you to come give him the love of your own. Even if you just stand and say, Jesus, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I long to be intimate with you. You've created me for greatness. You've created me to be loved. You've created me to be found fascinating. Well, I want to be found fascinating by you this morning, Jesus. Lord, you created me for a quest. You created me with a passion to do something for you. Well, Lord, come and birth that quest in my heart this morning. Lord, you created me to be enjoyed. I want to be enjoyed by you this morning. Doesn't matter if other people enjoy me or not. It matters that I enjoy you and you enjoy me. Come and express that to him.